with you just as soon as I get wired up. Philippians in chapter 2, let's read beginning in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. I've been thinking lately, as I'm sure that all of us have, we're looking at the things that are going on in our country in particular, things, never mind the things going on around the world, and a lot of political discussion and debate and upheaval and dissatisfaction. A lot of people are wondering what it is that that they can do to help the situation. You and I, as Christians, have a particular and peculiar role to play. And I've been watching these events go on and thinking about, Lord, what is it that we ought to be doing, and what approach ought we, as your children and ambassadors here in the world, what ought we to be doing? What direction do we need to be heading? And it occurs to me from verses like this here in Philippians chapter 2, and if we can narrow down that kind of long passage we just read to verse 15 and 16, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, Paul here in this passage says that we shine as lights in the world. Now, God has always had His light to shine in this world through some medium, through some vehicle, through some chosen vessel. In the scripture reading today, come back to Matthew chapter 5. In the scripture reading this morning, we saw how that Moses, when he received the law, he took on a very literal representation of that the light shone from his face. So that Paul says, and we'll look there in 2 Corinthians, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold Moses for the glory that shone from him. So he had to put a veil over his face. And that there in Exodus chapter 34 is a very poignant and very literal representation of what we're talking about, that God has His light shining in this world at all times. It's not always the same vehicle. It's not always the same magnitude. But it's always there. In Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel. In verse 13, Matthew 5:13, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So here in Matthew chapter 5, the nation of Israel is the light of the world. Now, people connect those two passages, Philippians chapter 2 and this one here in Matthew chapter 5, as well we should, but not always for the same reason and in the same context. Jesus looks at that nation and he says, "You are the light of the world." And at that time, and from the time that Moses got his revelation and stood as a literally shining representative of that light, God had on this earth one great, powerful beacon of light that shone from one spot, the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and they were the light of the world, and the light of God's revelation shone from that spotlight, from that single point and place on the earth. Now, for you and for me, and now that the gospel has gone out into the whole world, and that now it's not just one nation that has God's revelation, but it is Jew and Gentile alike and all the nations of the earth. Now, Paul says, you are lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, so I remember years ago, and I guess I may be dating myself, it's 20 years ago or so now, when George Bush the Elder ran on, he said things in his campaign like a kinder, gentler nation and 1,000 points of light. Does anybody remember that? And that's kind of what we're talking about here, not to go reach that far back for a reference, but the nation of Israel was to be and will be one day that kinder, gentler nation to which the world will gravitate. You and I, in the meantime, are 1,000 points of light. That is, the light of God, the light of the world, is not concentrated in a nation today. Understand what I'm saying? The light of God is in each and every one of us individually. Now, come back with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Because we get the idea from that, or we are in danger of getting the idea from that, that what God did was he took that single light and he kind of busted it up into a million pieces so that each Isaiah 60, each one of us gets a little piece of that light that Israel had, and now that great spotlight is kind of spread and burst over the whole world. We sing, or people sing, "This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine." But here's the thing. God didn't just separate and particleize that light so that each and every one of us is a tiny little piece of the light of God. What he did was he magnified and he multiplied it so that the light that was the nation of Israel, that is the light of the revelation of God to this world, shines even brighter in each and every one of us. We all carry more light in ourselves than that nation carried in its entirety. Each and every one of us shines brighter in this world as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation than the nation of Israel ever did or ever could have. Isaiah chapter 60. The prophet speaking to that nation, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord has to do with revelation, and it has to do with power and with influence. The glory of the Lord has to do with His dignity in regard to His power and His dominion and what is under His influence. You say, well, everything is under God's influence. Yes, it is, but He doesn't take control of everything at all times. God is in the process of taking back this universe. And He does it a little at a time. And He uses Israel here as His instrument to take back the earth. So He tells them here, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now this is looking forward to the kingdom. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. And they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." And the passage goes on there. Now that's a glorious future that the nation of Israel has. All the world is going to come to its light. It's going to shine one day on this earth, and it's going to be the influence in this world. But I want you to see something. Come back to Philippians chapter 2. That is a great and glorious future. But I said to you earlier, we're going to talk about not just the glory of God, but graduated glory. And the glory that God manifests, He manifests in ever-increasing and abounding stages. So much so that sometimes and oftentimes the former glory is compared to darkness by virtue of the latter glory. And that the glory of God that was so glorious is superseded by the next level of glory. And that's how God brings His revelation and His influence throughout His kingdom. Philippians chapter 2, let's back up just a little bit from the passage we just read and look at, start in verse 5. Philippians 2, 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now I want you to see what's happening there. We just read in Isaiah the glory of God that's going to be upon this earth by virtue of the nation of Israel, when her light shines and comes upon it, and all the nations are going to flow to it. But as we come here, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the position that he holds as head of the body of Christ. Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And the earth in that passage is almost skated by as a given. Yes, the whole earth is coming under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just the whole earth, as it was back in Isaiah chapter 60. The earth is only one part of the influence of the glory that's manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ as head of the body, you and me. And the glory that the Lord shows at each stage, He bestows upon His people. That's why Moses' face shone the way it did. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We have been set, stationed as lights in the world. But in order to use that and to have the effect and the impact that we are supposed to have, that we are ordained to have, we need to understand what that means. Just what is our sphere of influence? Just how powerful are you? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So Paul talks here about the glory that excelleth. And you want to see, he says, that which was glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now what's he talking about there? Here, come back, Acts chapter 22, and take a look. Acts chapter 22. Let's get Acts chapter 22, and I'd like to compare that with you to Matthew chapter 17. So we've got Acts 22 in one hand, Matthew 17 in the other. We're going to start in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, we all know, it's the passage of the Transfiguration. The Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John see His kingdom glory. They get a vision of His coming glory. Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Now I want you to see that, and I want to pay particular attention. It's a wonderful, uplifting passage here. But if we can kind of come in from that big picture and take a look at some of these details. They're important. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Now, in verse 2, it says that the Lord was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Acts chapter 22. So Peter and James and John see the Lord transfigured there in Matthew chapter 17, and you see that same description in Revelation where you see the Lord again coming in his kingdom glory, that his face did shine as the sun. And that's that glory. Now that's more powerful than what Moses had. Now they couldn't even look into Moses' face, but have you ever tried staring into the sun? You can't do that for too long, can you, without causing harm to yourself. So Moses has to put a veil over his face. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's got greater glory yet. It's like looking directly into the sun. But here in Acts chapter 22, Paul is recounting his conversion and his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So now here's Paul, and he makes a very kind of curious point of saying that it was about noon. So the sun is high in the sky and at its brightest, beating down on the apostle on his road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, he says, a great light shone round about me. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to shine a flashlight or a spotlight in the sun, but you can't see it when you do that because the sun is already outshining it. Here, Paul, the description here is that of a great spotlight that comes down and it outshadows the light that's around him. The light of the noonday sun. The light that the apostles saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. So something's different between the time that the apostles see the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 17 and the time Paul sees him. And so different that the one glory puts the former glory, there is no glory in respect to the glory that excelleth. Now, we need to understand what we are involved in here. Get 2 Peter. If we're going to have the influence that we ought to have, that we are called to have, we need to understand who we are. 2 Peter chapter 1. You say, well, that's not right. There's something wrong with that. You can't be outshining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ outshining His own glory. That is the glory that He showed previously. Now, that's not the first time it happened there in Acts chapter 22, because there was a greater glory there on the mountain. Look at Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, what we just read. He calls it the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They saw Him in His kingdom glory and were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, now here we have some more glory that excelleth, some excellent glory. What's Peter talking about? Well, you remember, and that's why we read a little further on in the passage, that when they, after they saw the Lord Jesus Christ shining as the sun, that a bright cloud came and it says overshadowed them. And that, and what Peter here calls the excellent glory. We saw the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His majesty, and then there was an excellent glory. Another glory there that put that glory that overshadowed it, turned it to darkness by comparison. Back to Philippians chapter 2. So we think about all the great things that God has done through His people through the ages, and the influence that He's had, and the influence that the people of God have had. And we need to understand that there is in each and every one of you, of us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the working of God such as has never been up until this dispensation. And the power and the influence that we have reaches this earth, but reaches beyond this earth. And Paul says that the fight, the our contention and our wrestling and our striving today is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And do we have an influence on this earth? Yes, we have an influence on this earth, but it goes beyond this earth, because this earth is moving according to the higher powers that move it. And you know that. So where is our influence? And how is it exercised? Back in Philippians chapter 2 again. Verse 12 again. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you know, it's interesting to me throughout this passage, Paul talks to the saints most of the time kind of as a unit. Usually he talks to the church, to the assembly, things that, you know, to strive together, and we move forward together as a body. In this particular passage, he seems to be taking more kind of individual and particular notice of each and every one of us. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, Paul laments in Romans chapter 7 when he talks about the struggle that he has within himself. And he says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Here he says, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you and I are empowered today to work after the good pleasure and to the glory of God. Now that sounds like kind of old hat. But think about that. Now think about it in terms of what God is doing today. When we work on the behalf of God, that's not, you know, that's not going out into the world with mops and buckets. And, you know, we're going to go out and we're going to clean up this town. Working to the glory of God today has got to do with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. So, how do we influence? How do we shine as lights in this world? Well, first, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, you know the drawback of having your sphere of influence be in that powerful spiritual world is that that spiritual world is invisible. And it's so much easier to just be like Phineas and pick up a javelin, and when you see evil, just run screaming at it and run them through and just see the result of your influence. It's much more gratifying, isn't it? But you and I, we walk by faith and not by sight. So here's what we need to understand. We need to understand, you need to understand, I need to understand that day by day, when you walk away from a cash register and realize that they gave you 50 cents too much and you turn around and you give that back, when you see somebody who is in pain and you go and you have compassion and you weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice, every time you a temptation flashes past your eyes and you look the other way and keep walking, every time you have the opportunity to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel of His grace, every time you make a move with conscience toward God by the moving of the Spirit, you are shaking the heavens. You are shaking this universe. The influence, the power that you and I have is unimaginable. But you've got to take that by faith. You need to understand that God's prescription for this church in this present crooked and perverse nation is that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And listen, when we do that, it's not just us who are trembling. The reverberations of what you do as a member of the body of Christ is not just about Moab and Sheba and the kings of the earth and all the political governments and the things that they're doing. That's not the limit of your influence. Don't get trapped thinking that this is the sum total of it. Our influence is far greater. But we need to take it and we need to see it by faith. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is what God would have us to do. And do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, we need to start realizing our ownership. Paul says, you know what? Come with me to, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Jews, to the Gentiles. I'm a debtor to them. Now, why is Paul a debtor to them? He's a debtor because God has set him are the watch carer of this world. And not only of this world, but of heaven and earth. You say, well, how do we fulfill that calling? Well, just the way Paul is telling us to do. This is how we influence. This is how God has decided that the powers that be will be shaken, the ones that need to be shaken. And the ones that don't look on in awe. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul tells these Corinthians, he says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Oh, cool. That's good news, isn't it? All things are yours. Let's go out there and start picking them up. I need this and I need that. Is that what he's talking about? Well, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Do you know that we own the world? Now, that doesn't mean that you can go through taking stuff. But it does mean that we need to bear the responsibility and take ownership. Paul says, I live in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul lived as if he owned the universe. Because he does. And so do you. Now, there is a responsibility in ownership. There's a responsibility to act accordingly. To act according to the management model, if you will, of this universe, and to take that pride of ownership. That's why Paul says, "I'm a debtor to preach the gospel to these folks, because they're mine. These people out here are mine. These principalities and powers out there are mine." I have responsibility. And God has given me and you the power to assume that responsibility. We need to understand the influence that we have as we work out our own salvation. Day by day, the things that we do, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and how that impacts this universe. Back in Philippians chapter 2, let's close it up. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, 500 and to 1500 years ago, held pretty much unquestioned power and sway. Political, religious, every other, personal, every other way on this earth for 1,000 years, from 500 AD to 1500 AD. We call it the Dark Ages. And in the 1500s there was a man and there was a group of men who decided that, you know what? There's a problem here with the spirituality. There's a fault in the church. There's a fault in the world. And it isn't political. It's got to do with the truth or the lack thereof. And without going into a whole history that I'm certainly not qualified to go into, those men turned this world upside down. Politically, religiously, spiritually, personally, morally, ethically, every possible way that you can imagine, they changed the world. Understand the influence that we can have when we do things the way God has prescribed. Philippians chapter 2 again. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Don't give them a chance to say anything against you. Don't give them the chance. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's how it's done. You know, it's not enough, and we're going to close here. We hold fast the word of life. And we need to do that, and you ought to do that. And thank God for the power that He has given us in the face of some tremendous opposition to do that. But to hold fast the word of life is only part of it. We need to hold forth the word of life. And it's one thing to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And let's keep doing that. But that light is there to shine. It's not just there to gratify my own thirst for knowledge and understanding, but it's there to overflow and to blast forth brighter than the noonday sun throughout this world and beyond, holding forth the word of life. So, can we influence the things that are going on? You bet we can. Yes, we can. If we do it right. And the way to do it right is to understand, first of all, just who we are. And to let that work itself out in your life by Christ Jesus. We're done. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You have, by the power, by the magnificence of Your grace, by the glory of this dispensation of righteousness and of exaltation and of great and magnificent glory, light unto which no man can approach. Father, that You have made us a part of this glory. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that that's not just a word, and it's not just a shining, but it's power and it's influence. And it's exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Father, according to that grace and according to that power and according to Your word, I pray that we would have the impact on this world and on this universe that You've called us to have, that high calling in Christ Jesus would be fulfilled in us, Father. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.